Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We're in the middle of a series right now called Free Indeed. And it's based on John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I use a number of different translations in this. Just when I teach in general, I use a number of different translations. I do that on purpose because, you know, if you're used to reading the same one over and over and over again, at some point we got to have a new thought. You know, if you're like me, I mean, I've read some translations, and they're just, you know, if somebody starts quoting a particular verse out of a particular translation, and my mind goes to, yeah, I know that one. And so we want to avoid that, yeah, I know that one, because usually when you say that, you're getting ready to miss something that he wants you to grab a hold of. I'll tell you where this series is coming from. It's coming from the place of realizing and us needing to get a hold of the fact that for so long what we've called Christianity is just nothing more than the mental, you know, just some religious thing that came out of the mind of man. And, you know, maybe it came out of the Dark Ages, you know, where nobody's allowed to read the Bible except the ones that are the special ones. And they basically tell you what it says. There's still a lot of that stuff going on. But the challenge is we have to understand this, that there is a thing called the gospel that did come out of the mind of God. And we got to unlayer all the layers of man-made junk that, you know, whether we realize it or not, we probably hitched on to some of that stuff. So the purpose of this series is to let the Spirit of God unhitch you. Have you ever seen when I was a kid, I saw it more than I do now, but when I was a kid, I used to see these, they would literally take these entire houses. I don't know how they do it. They literally take them off of the foundation, jack them up, put them on some kind of a four-wheeled trailer thing and move them somewhere else. You know, when I was a kid, there was one particular house down the street from us. It was a really old house, and it was a pretty cool-looking house. Maybe it was a little creepy, you know, one of those haunted house-looking things, but it was an old house, and I remember them the day they jacked that entire house up, put it on a big old flatbed thing, and I don't know where they took it. They took it somewhere. But that's kind of what God wants us to do, you know. Let's put it like this. There is the Bible that we hold in our hands and what men say it says versus what he said it says. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll latch onto mental thought processes that may only be just mental thought processes. And I want to latch on to what the Spirit of God reveals that he wrote himself. And he gave us that book so that we would know. So the purpose of this series really is for the Spirit of God to completely jack you up, put you on, and move you to a different foundation and set you back down. We've talked about this fact that when it comes to the makeup of a human being, there's a lot of different voices and a lot of different things trying to inject their opinions into your thought process, but even natural man contradicts himself. There's the vein of thought that says we all come from apes, monkeys, whatever, mammals. But then there's a vein of thought that comes from the same source that we see portrayed in movies and things, that they understand that man is not just a body with a mind, that man is actually something more than that. That the real man, a man, and ladies, when I say man, I'm saying mankind, women too, is you are a spirit. You know, we even see that in some Hollywood movies. They portray someone leaving the planet, but yet they're not gone. You know, I'm not going to comment today on any of the rest of that, but at least they're acknowledging that man is a spirit, right? So they kind of have a conflicting viewpoint going on with what is man. But I will say this, that according to what your Bible reveals, that man is a spirit. The real you is your spirit. You live in this flesh, blood, and bone body. You have a soul, which is where your emotions, your mind, your feelings, those kinds of things are. And your soul is designed to, your mind, your will, your emotions, is designed to work in tandem with your spirit, the real you. So the purpose of this series, Jesus made a number of statements. And in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he was speaking to a number of folks that were standing in front of him, and some of those folks had decided, they had made the determination, he's actually who he says he is. And he spoke to them and he said to those Jews that believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And just for a quick review, we've mentioned this, because I've heard these verses my whole entire life. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I was raised in church. You know, in a joking manner, I've said this before, and other folks have said the same thing, that, you know, when you're a kid, you know, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church every week. And it didn't really matter if they had any insight or not. This is who we are, and this is where we're going. And so, I remember when I was 17, man, the first time I had a chance to get a job, I scheduled myself to work on Sundays, so, oops, I can't go. So that was my life, and then from that point on, I never really went back. Didn't see any point. I used to sit in the back and get in trouble by all the deacons because we would do stuff. You know, this is probably bad to say in church, but when I was one of those moments, I had this brilliant idea that I was going. They're doing a new church directory, and I thought it would be a great idea if I would just put my older sister and her boyfriend in the directory. They weren't married. And so they printed it. Well, then my folks found out and I got in trouble big time. So I actually had to go in and I had to go get a marker and I had to take every single directory and I had to cross out their names. So, you know, that was the point of church for me. But later on in life, I got a little broader glimpse of things. And I started seeing with some of these things that Jesus was saying and begin to realize that there's a little bit broader vantage point that we need to grab a hold of in these things. When Jesus said to those who had believed in him, if you continue my word, truly you're disciples of mine. Let me just kind of break down what that says in the original, the New Testament, the original Greek language. I love the Greek language of the New Testament. Obviously, there's a number of different transcripts, but, you know, quite honestly, there's no difference really majorly between any of them. The Hebrew is in the Old Testament, but there's also a Greek Old Testament too. It's called the Septuagint. It was written, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek after Alexander the Great conquered the entire world. That's an amazing story in and of itself. He was utilized by God, I believe, to do that. But anyway, Jesus made the statement, if you continue my words, then you're truly disciples of mine. Now, we're contrasting in this series things that basically came out of the mind of man, sounded good, sounded rational. For the most part, we grab onto stuff like this because it sounds right. But I don't want to follow things that sound right. I want to follow things that are right. And understand this, the way that you can tell if things are right is not whether or not they're right or wrong, but whether or not they bring freedom or don't bring freedom. You might as well say amen. You know, that's one of the challenges we have as human beings. If you remember in Genesis, it talked about, the story goes, it talked about two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And you remember what happened. In Genesis, it talks about that the tree of life, God who used to fellowship with Adam and Eve all along, and he told them, you can take it, you can eat of this tree all you want. You know, the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life, whatever it was, it produced life, it brought life. The other tree, the knowledge of good and evil. It's very fascinating because human beings will live under one of those two trees right now. Most of what we find that is functioning from the system the world is functioning from is out from underneath the knowledge of good and evil. You can check that because everything in their filter is either it's either wrong or it's right. And of course that wrong or right is completely determined by what's between their own two ears. Basically it's the Old Testament book of Judges. At the very end of that book it says every man did that which is right in his own eyes. See, that's where natural man functions from. So we function from the filter of it's right or wrong. We make decisions based on whether or not it's right or wrong. We judge other people around us based on whether we think what they do is right or wrong. And of course, in that process, the filter of right is you. That's pretty convenient. Right? And that's just kind of the system that natural man functions from. That's where that house is seated. The challenge is that's kind of what Christianity had made out of it. From the mental mind of a man, we've turned this thing that's the most magnificent thing that's ever come to human beings, we've turned it into a product that came out from underneath the tree of that which is to be known about good and evil, and it's not. It was always designed to be seated under the knowledge of, or under the tree of life. That which produces life or that which does not. Everybody say that. That which produces life or does not. Your New Testament says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is the criteria on whether or not something originates from God or does not. It's extremely important, folks, that we understand this because folks out there in the marketplace, they're so seated and grounded into the whole right or wrong thing. They don't know there is anything else. But they absolutely will recognize when life is introduced into their environment versus where there was none before. So when Jesus made the statement, if you will continue in my words, you'll truly be disciples of mine. We need to understand this, that he was speaking from the environment that he's most familiar with. When he said, if you continue in my words, the Greek word that's used for word there is the word. It's kind of an accounting word. It's kind of an all-encompassing from A to Z, that which is to be known about A to Z. But more specifically, it has to do with Father's original thoughts. Everybody say original thoughts. See, if you're living under, I got so many slides today, I may get to them, I may not, but we'll see where this goes. If you're living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to superimpose the thoughts of God to be thoughts of this is right and this is wrong, you're right or you're wrong. And then we'll turn from his presence and then we'll go make picket signs and protest people out there. You're wrong, you're wrong. When that's not his original thoughts. His original thoughts are anchored in what produces and gives life and what does not. So the New Testament under the new environment as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, it's not an issue of this is right or wrong. It is the issue of that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom or liberty or life. Does that make sense? So he says, if you continue in my Father's original thoughts or my original thoughts, then you're truly disciples of mine. The word disciple, again, is very interesting because, you know, that word is so translated so many different ways depending on where a human being decided to stop in his understanding. You know, people ask, well, how did there get to be so many denominations? It's because somebody decided to stop and camp where the last thing they understood, and they never moved on from there and grew anymore. And they just gathered everybody around them that agreed with them, and then they made a denomination out of it. The word disciple, I mean, my gosh, it could mean any number of things depending on what your background is, depending on what your past is. I mean, when I was growing up, disciple meant that you had to memorize a bunch of scriptures, be able to quote a bunch of scriptures. You know, when you're a kid, they sit there and they teach you scripture, 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 scripture. Now, again, nothing wrong with that, but if that's the only thing you can relate to him by, then you've essentially been taught a religious system, and Jesus spoke about that religious system to the Jewish folks that he was in front of, and he said, you think by the scriptures you have eternal life, and yet all of those scriptures lead to me, but you refuse to come to me. There's nothing wrong with learning scriptures and getting those things in your thought processes, but those scriptures are designed to reveal and bring you into his presence. If you eliminate the second part, then you got nothing. And then we slice and dice people with all the scriptures. And that's essentially what's happened to man-made Christianity. But the word disciple here that Jesus is talking about, how many know that the Bible will always translate and interpret its own words? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah speaks like this, and he says, You've trained my tongue as a disciple to speak a word to the weary. I raise up every morning awake, and I have ears to hear what you're saying. So that tells us that when Jesus said, look, if you continue in my and my Father's original thoughts, then you're truly going to be those who allow yourself to be trained to have an ear that hears what the Spirit is saying, and then turn and speak those things to the weary to lift them up. So we understand the disciple that he's talking about is someone who is developed and allows themselves to be trained to see what God sees and to hear what he's saying and to speak those things into the lives of people, to lift up, build up, strengthen, encourage, and to really do this. I heard somebody say it like this. You remember when God said at the very beginning in Genesis, let there be light, that's how it's kind of worded most. He says, it's essentially God is saying this. In the chaos that was, God said, light in me be. And it was. So understand this, that when Jesus is speaking of a disciple, one who is trained, you could essentially say it like this. As a disciple, an active disciple, according to the Word of God, the Scripture, what Jesus is speaking of, and within the mind of God, is someone who allow themselves to be trained by the presence of Him. So, he says, if you do that, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will... I like things that make you be free, not you have to try to get there. Amen? It's a real drag to have to try to get free. But that's the best that man-made religion can do. Everybody gets up, tries to be the best they can be. You can join the army for that, right? But I want to hook up with God and allow what comes from Him to come into me and to cause me to live free. Amen? So, His original thoughts, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Part of that process too is you're obviously experiencing the freedom that comes from being connected to His words, right? There's a lot I could go through today, folks, to be honest with you. We talked last week that the whole series basically is contrasting living out of your mental man that's trained in natural thoughts versus living from understanding that the real you is you are a spirit. You have a soul, a mind, emotions, and they are to work submitted to you and the Spirit of God in you. This is the way human beings are wired. This is the reason Jesus did what He did. This is the reason why He came into the planet as a man. I realize there's all kinds of stuff that have been said about that, but He came into the planet as a man. He had to come into the planet as a man because He had to get man out from underneath the lean, L-I-E-N, that was against the entire human race because basically original man sold the entire human race down the river. You didn't have a say about it. You know, I love this thought because in my growing up years, I've heard other well-meaning Christians say this, that, you know, it should have been you on that cross. I've heard it. It should have been you on that cross. No, it shouldn't have. He went there so we wouldn't have to pay the lien. Isaiah saw it one time. He saw it in a prophetic vision. He said, it's like the canopy of death is over the entire human race. And they can't get past that. They're not connected. They're not living connected to the Spirit of God. They're not living one spirit with God like they were created. You're wired to live one spirit with God. What did Jesus do? He came into the earth as a man. He paid the lien that darkness had against the entire human race. But they didn't realize that He was supposed to raise from the dead. They wouldn't have done it if they had known that. Sucks to be them. He was. The lien's paid, so that's done. Your Bible says that when Father raised Jesus up and sat Him at His right hand, in the letter that Paul calls the Ephesians in the New Testament, it says in chapter 1, beginning in chapter 2, that He raised you up and seated you together with Him next to Jesus. Why did He do that? Because He wants you to see what He sees and hear what He says and to live connected, one spirit with Him. That's the reason Jesus had to be 100% man and 100% God to do that. Essentially, what did He do? He scaled the tallest mountain, so to speak. He anchored off, and then he throws the rope, and he's hauling us up, and we're coming up there with Him. Now, folks, when I was growing up in church, there wasn't one single person, even though I had the Bible, I had the letters, they were all in the same, everybody had the same letters and the same Bible, but not one single person ever told me the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Jesus going to the cross, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, was the end result that when He was raised, you were raised, and He took us out of the trash can and put us back on the throne where we were supposed to be in the first place. I didn't make that up. It's in your Bible. Now, can someone explain to me, and this is a rhetorical question, please. Can somebody explain to me why nobody in my church history ever told me that? Because of the natural thought processes of man, that they've made this thing called Christianity. And unfortunately, there are things in the New Testament and Old Testament to speak of that the only way we're going to get His glimpse and His insight into it is if we connect with Him. Because He's aching to show you what He knows. He's aching to connect you to hear what He's saying. He's aching to connect you to see what He sees. And He's aching to connect us to, in the marketplace where people are, say, light be, and see Him do some things in your presence. Talking about natural thought processes of man. We've talked about a couple of words before. We've talked about faith. You know, if you listen to anybody, even in the marketplace, you know that the mindset of what even the church calls faith and the world and what's in the marketplace is it pretty much matches. Faith is something, this is the mindset. Faith is something that you have to have, that you have to come up with, that you have to have enough of so that God will do something for you. Am I right? But when you read the scripture, I'll never forget the day that I saw this. I was like, oh my gosh, I know nothing. What have I been thinking all my life? Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the evidence of things. I'm sorry, let's back up. I misquoted it. Faith, let's even read the King James Version of the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Right? The word substance in the original Greek New Testament is the picture of something that is the undergirding substance of something else. It's the support system. It's what brings it and causes it to be in place. Okay? When Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world, here's what he would do. And the same thing is true for when the Romans rolled in. Here's what they would do. They would bring people handpicked from all the cities they just conquered. They'd bring them to Rome, and they would live there for maybe even a couple of years, and they would train them all about Roman culture, Roman thought process, Roman everything. Okay? And then all those people, after they're trained, and they're essentially now you're Roman or you're Greek, they would go back to the cities, and they were called ecclesia. That word should mean something to some of you. They were called the called out ones. They were called the called out ones. I forgot that was there. This chair looks good when it's empty, doesn't it? Anyway, and they were responsible to be the substance of the new culture in these cities. They were responsible to bring the culture that was Rome or that was Greece, and they were responsible to bring it into these cities and be the one who revealed, the ones who revealed this culture, that implemented this culture, that lived this culture as a revelation until it caught a hold and became, those cities became that. Okay? Go back to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, we've taught on the fact that what your Bible literally says is faith doesn't come from you. It comes from Him. It's the tool He uses to reveal to you what is. And the fact that faith and believing are not the same thing. See, mental mind Christianity has made them be the same. I've stood in front of people that have wept in front of me because they tried to have faith, they tried to have faith, they tried to have faith, and it was exasperating, exhausting, and all it did was say, I quit. When that's nothing but how natural man has interpreted what these verses are saying. Faith does not come from you. Faith comes from Him. It is the tool that reveals to you what is. Your response to that is to grab a hold of it when He reveals it to you and say, I'm taking a hold of that, it belongs to me, and then believing is you run with it. It's that picture of the race where baton race where one guy's running, he's got the baton, and the other guy is running, and he hands the baton off, okay? Faith is that person behind handing the baton, revealing something to you. You are the one that takes it, and then when you take a hold of it, when you've got it and you run, that's called believing. They are not the same. Which tells us something, folks, that as a human being, you were created to function and live from those things that are revealed by His Spirit to you in here. That's the way a human being is wired. But I want you to look at one other part of that verse. It says, faith is the substance, or one translation says, the assurance of things. What things? It's the assurance of things you can't see with your natural eye. You could say it's the assurance of the things that are a reality to God. Right? How many see the angels that are in here? The angels. But they are. But see, that's a reality where He is. Okay? Sometimes He'll allow us to see these things, and sometimes we don't. But the fact is, that's a reality to Him. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things or the undergirding support of those things that we can't see, but it says it's the substance of things hoped for. Now let me ask you a question. When we've read those verses, if I had a way to put that on the screen, I would. I don't know if I have it in my notes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. When we read that verse, whose hope are we talking about? Most of the time when I read those verses growing up, or even, you know, the hope is the hopes that we have. Right? So no wonder we interpreted faith as something that comes from us. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for. But that doesn't really match the rest of the verse, does it? Because then it goes on to say it's the evidence of things not seen. So when the Spirit of God showed us, and you'll have to listen to previous messages to get the teaching on faith, when He showed us that faith is not something that originates from us, it's something that comes from Him to communicate to you, it could come as a knowing. It can come as a, you know, you're sitting there reading scriptures and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I saw something I've never seen before. That's faith revealing something to you. It can come as a knowing. How does somebody come out of the kingdom of darkness, and 1 second they're in the kingdom of darkness, then they get a glimpse of who Jesus is, and bam, now they're in the kingdom of life? Well, that didn't come from them. They didn't wake up, okay, today I'm going to make sure I have enough faith to believe in Jesus. It sounds ridiculous, because it is. So if that transition from the kingdom, you know, 1 minute you're not in the kingdom of life, and the next minute you are, all because of maybe it was just a knowing, oh my gosh, or a glimpse, or however it came, that was faith doing its job. That was the tool of the Father to reveal to you what is. And he's saying, this belongs to you. Take ownership of it and run with it. That ought to just ease the burden of everybody. But hold on to your hat. The thing we have to understand, folks, is there's a precedent set in the Word of God. And I don't want to go through all of them for the sake of time, but there's a precedent set in the Word of God that everything begins with Him. Everything. Everybody say that. Everything begins with Him. This is all over your Bible. starting in Romans, it says, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, By whom, I'm skipping a bunch for the sake of time, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. 1 Corinthians 11:12, it says, As the woman originates from man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Everybody say they originate. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, It was fitting for him, speaking of Jesus, the man, for whom are all things, through whom are all things, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Get this. It's contrasting what Moses did and what he, quote, built, and contrasting what Jesus, quote, built. For the sake of discussion, it calls them houses, so you can get a picture of that. And it says, For every house is built by someone, but, speaking of the house that Moses built and the house that Jesus built, but it says, Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is... Verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope from until the end. Where did that hope come from? It didn't come from you. It wasn't your hope. First John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Everything that we do in connection with him is as a response to him, because he really is that good. There are some times when I'm spending time with him and I'm spending time in his word, and it's like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. How come I didn't see this before? It's so beyond the mental mind of man. So, well, here it is. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things hoped for. But we have to understand, if faith is not yours, but it's his, then the hope that this verse is talking about is not yours. It's the hope he has in his heart for you. I want you to get that. Faith is the assurance of things that are in the Father's heart, of his hopes. It's the evidence of things in his reality. Faith is the substance, the undergirding, the so to speak, the called out one that is assigned to bring the hopes of Father and reveal them to you until they take a hold and become identical, your life and him and what's in his heart. Can you see that? Everything starts with him. So the hope in Hebrews 11, we've been misinformed when we thought that the hope, that even any place in the letter of Hebrews where it mentions hope, it's not talking about your hope. It's talking about the transfer of the hope that's in his heart, because he says, I knew you before you were formed. I know your end from the beginning. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. I promise you, all of us as little kids, you know, little Charlie even, when he gets old enough, and when we were old enough to verbalize what we wanted to do, what we wanted to be, it wasn't, we verbalized things that we had dreams. I want to do this, I want to be this, where do you think all that stuff came from? It came out of the heart of Father. So when we look at, I'll just show it to you just for real quick. This is just looking at the word hope just in the letter of Hebrews, where it was used in Hebrews 11. Because don't you think that the hope that Hebrews 11:1 was talking about probably is the same hope that's talked about previous places in the same letter? Would that make sense? I'll skip over that one for the sake of time. And that one. And let's go to this one. Man, I really wish... Okay. Let me just go through them. I don't want to confuse anybody. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, everybody say once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, man, when I was growing up in church, I don't even ask me what this verse means. But I want you to notice a couple things. It says, once you've been enlightened, you've tasted the heavenly gift, and you've made partaker of the Holy Spirit, and you've tasted of the good word of God. The word word there is the word rhema. It means spontaneously spoken. In other words, it's revelatory in nature. When God speaks to you or gives you an impression, it's revelatory in nature. He's showing you something. Faith is the evidence of things you don't see with your natural eye. It's revelatory in nature. Everything God does is revelatory in nature. He wants to reveal to you, he wants to reveal to you, uncover to you the hopes that are in His heart for you. He said that you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You see that little word and? The good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That little word and is a little Greek word that we've talked about it before. It is the two letters T-E. T. What does it mean? It doesn't mean, for instance, in the Greek there is a Greek word that means the water and the glass, right? Two separate things. This word does not mean that. This word, T-E, means that what is mentioned before the word and after the word are the same thing. It's one unit. So this is talking about that the Holy Spirit, they tasted the good revelatory word of God, which is the powers of the age to come. But it's not just the age to come, folks. It's right now. Let's jump forward. I'll pick up those verses later. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and love which you've shown toward His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize, if I say realize, the full assurance of hope until the end. Whose hope is it talking about? Not yours. It's the hope that's in His heart for you. He's praying that the heart of Father is for you to realize the hope that Father has in His heart for you. Verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, or you could say the revelation of faith and patience, inherit the promises. Why? because the revelation of faith is that which brings and reveals the hope that is inside of Father's heart for you. As soon as you get a glimpse of that, what comes? Patience. And gives you the ability to stand, having done all to stand, stand therefore, and until your physical life matches what is His reality and the hope in His heart for you. Can you see that? Verses 18 and 19, chapter 6, Hebrews. By two unchangeable things which are impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge. Everybody say, take refuge. And have strong encouragement to take a hold of the set before you. Is that yours? No, it's His. The revelation of faith, His job is to bring and implement the culture of the hope of Father in your world. He said, this hope we have as an anchor. Everybody say an anchor. Of the soul. I hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. Now, that's a lot of words. Means maybe it doesn't mean a lot. Okay, but look. I don't have time to describe it today. But what is it saying? We have an anchor. The anchor is, it's not your hope, it's His hope. Here's the challenge. If you don't connect with Him, the Scripture says that natural man is, because he's disconnected, he's without God and without hope. Why? Because God wants to connect him to Him, and then through the revelation of faith by the Spirit of God inside of that man or that woman, begin to reveal what's inside the heart of Father, the hope that's in there for that man or that woman. And for them to understand that the process is, if it's revealed to me, it belongs to me, I'm going to take ownership of it and run with it and stand. And I'm not going to accept anything less than what He just showed me in those glimpses, in that knowing, in that interaction with Him where He's brought something to your attention out of His Word. This is why, folks, we can't afford to not spend time with Him. Because, quite honestly, a Christian who doesn't spend time with Him is no different than one who doesn't even know Him. Because what happens is, and I could go through the rest of those verses, but what happens is they will simply live out of their own thought processes in their head. This slide says, those of us who have chosen to live in our own heads, trained by theology, which is nothing more than, you know, mental man or even what most have called Christianity, but we've not allowed ourselves to be trained by His presence, have merely chosen to live in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, which basically says that in contrast with natural man and natural man religion, it calls it the law. In Hebrews, that those things are simply based on shadows and forms of things, but they're not the real. So when we choose to live out of, you know, and it happens with natural men, it also happens with religious people. If we're going to allow ourselves to be trained by theology, you say, how do I know if I'm trained by theology? You follow a man or you follow what you believe. Well, I just believe, even in the face of the revelation from the Spirit of God. Well, I just believe. That may be what you have known, but for you to straight arm what the Spirit of God is trying to get over to you because it doesn't gel with the thought processes in your own head, doesn't mean that the thought processes are accurate. It just means they're the thought processes you have right now. Right? And essentially what we're doing is if we choose to only live by those things and not be trained by His presence, then we're simply living in a shadow of what is. If you saw my shadow on the ground out there, would you be able to tell what color of hair I have? Would you be able to tell? Well, you might be able to tell my weight, depending on how the shadow looked. But would you be able to tell what color eyes I have? Would you be able to tell the personality I have? Would you be able to tell, you know, what's in my heart? Or would you be able to discern my heart for you from that shadow on the ground? No. But herein lies the challenge with not just natural man, but even those that say they're Christians who simply live out of what they were taught 15 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 4 years ago or a year ago. But they've never allowed themselves, they don't spend any time with Him to be trained by His presence. They're just going to go off of what they theologically were taught. They're essentially living out of a shadow. And they are not able, you cannot discern the heart of Father by living out of a shadow. You can't. It's impossible. And that's what the religion of man is. It's a shadow. It's not the very, in Hebrews, one of the places it says, it's not the very image of what really is right now. I want to live connected to the image of what it really is right now. Because what really is right now is what is the hope of Father inside of His heart for you and for me. Is this making any sense? Hebrews 9:28. Christ died once and faced judgment of the entire human race. This is the Mirror translation, by the way, M-I-R-R-O-R. Christ died once and faced judgment of the entire human race. His second appearance has nothing to do with sin, but to reveal salvation for all to lay a hold of Him. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, when I read these verses, I immediately put that, quote, second appearance of Him in the sweet by and by, at some point down the road, when this whole thing is over with, when Jesus comes back, stop. You ready to have an aha moment? Okay, Jesus came on the planet. He was he walked around for 3.5 years. He left. Where'd He go? He was in the grave, right? Went to the cross, went to the grave, and He was resurrected. What happened after that? Did He show up? Yeah, because your scripture says He showed up to, in some instances, He showed up to as many as 500 people. Was that His second appearance? Was it His second appearance? Christ died once and faced the judgment of the entire human race. His second appearance has nothing to do with sin, but, I'm going to say but, to reveal salvation for all to lay a hold of Him. Now, can someone tell me if this verse is saying what it's saying, and it is saying what it's saying? It has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. It has to do with when He appeared the second time and showed up to His boys and to anybody else. He didn't have sin on the mind. Why? He just took care of that. It's a non-issue. If this is saying what it's saying and it is saying what it's saying, then can someone tell me why we as the church have thought we're supposed to major on what everybody's doing wrong? That was a rhetorical question. If this verse is telling you that sin is not the issue, that when He, at His second appearance, He'd already taken care of sin, He came, His second appearance was solely for the purpose of revealing salvation to everyone so that they would lay a hold of Him. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It happened when natural man got a hold of this thing called the gospel. He couldn't understand. He had zero spiritual insight into anything he was saying. So he tried to bridge the gaps of things he didn't understand by rationalizations that made sense to his mind. And he sold that to generation after generation after generation. And it's been sold generation after generation after generation, even today. Look at this verse. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not appear as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, now we're talking about the second coming, we will be like Him. When this whole thing's over with, and you're standing in front of Him, and you had the realization that Jesus really is who He says He is. Father showed you behind the veil that He is who He says He is. Immediately, in a blink of an eye, bam, oh, you're in the kingdom of life. When this whole thing is over with, and you're standing in front of Jesus, here's the recognition that you're going to have. You're going to realize that the same person that you were hanging out with all of your days is the same one that you're looking at right now. But you're also going to realize something else. The one you're looking at right now is the same as you have become. So when Jesus came back the second time, his second appearance, sin's not the issue. God, I wish we'd get this, guys. Because our default is to feel bad about this and feel bad about that. And now, if you miss it, then you better get in step with Him and say, you know, I missed it. I'm sorry. I'm gonna go forward with you. But we're not talking about that situation. We're talking about constantly getting beat over the head because you ain't living right or you're not doing right or whatever. That garbage. I'm going to say this. How many have ever done something wrong in your life that you felt bad about? How many have ever done something wrong in your life that you felt bad about, that whoever it was, you asked for forgiveness, they said, I forgive you, and you still feel bad about it? Stop it. Why? Jesus took care of the sin issue. It's not an issue anymore, guys. It's a non-issue. When He showed back up with His boys, the only thing on His mind is revealing complete body, soul, spirit connection with Him, one spirit with Him. Everything Father knows now belongs to you. Everything that Father sees now belongs to you. Everything that Father is saying, He wants you to be hearing it. Everything that He has in His heart, His hope for you, He wants the revelation of faith to rise up in you and reveal it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until you get so overwhelmed by the goodness of what's in His heart for you, you'll fall on the floor and weep because it's so amazing. And then get up, stand up, take ownership, shut all those stupid voices off in your head that say, you can't do this and you'll never be this and all the junk that maybe natural people meant for good, but it's not good because it dogs you up forever. Shut those things down and just go with what He's showing you. Last verses and we're done. In fact, you guys can stand up. You know I'm done when I tell you to stand up, right? Notice this verse. Don't be deceived, my beloved brother. Every good thing, every what? Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or... That means He doesn't change. Now let me ask you a question. If it says that the second appearance of Jesus when He showed back up to His boys, sin wasn't the issue ever again. Where did He change? He didn't change. He's never changed. And we're back to where we started from. Everything starts with Him. Guys, I wish I could take my mind and just take it out and just download everything that he's showing me inside of your heads. You can't possibly wrap your natural mind around everything that's in his heart for you. But this is why he's created you to live, not out of your natural head. Your natural head is like a pond. Ponds get a little stagnant, start to smell a little bit. Fish start dying. I used to think when I was a kid that a fish was floating on its side and was just resting. The thing is dead. But our natural heads, they're not designed to be a pond where you live. They're designed to have fresh water flowing through it all the time. That fresh water is what the Spirit of God wants to reveal to you and cause you to seat your house down on top of that foundation of that which he reveals to you every day of your life. You haven't experienced the goodness of Jesus until you begin to live from this place of revelation that A, he really is who he says he is, and B, don't stop there. Don't, whatever you do, dear God, don't start learning theology. Let's submit to the revelation of Scripture and allow it to change our thought processes, but keep yourself in the place of always living connected to him from his word in real time. He'll teach you how to hear his voice out there in the streets. He'll teach you how to hear his voice when you're at the gas station. He'll teach you how to hear his voice and give an encouraging word to somebody who you run across at the mall. He'll teach you how to do these things. But we have to be willing to live connected, because those things don't start flowing until the connection is secure and it's a done deal. Just if you want, if you would do this, just raise your hands to heaven. I'm just going to pray over you. I want to declare a blessing over you guys. Father, in the name of Jesus, pour your Spirit out on these people. Cause your Spirit of revelation to flow through them and to seat them where you're seated, to cause them to see what you see, to hear what you hear, so they can say what you're saying. Cause the hope that is in your heart for each person, either in this room or out there in internet land, to begin to see the hope, the things hoped for that are from your heart to them. And cause the revelation of faith to begin to flow and to show up constantly in their lives, to begin to constantly show them, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. And they'll become so overwhelmed, they'll take a hold of it and they'll just cry out. Jesus, you're the greatest. I want you. I don't know what that looks like. Show me what being your best friend looks like. Show me what being your best friend looks like. I want that. And I thank you, Father, that you do that. And they'll never be the same. And the marketplaces in these cities will never be the same, because we'll never live out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever again. We make a choice to live under the tree of life and only let come out of our mouth what produces life and creates life. And everybody that agreed with that prayer said, Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.